All right. Well, it's been a blessing to be with you guys and get some concentrated preaching, and it always makes for a good service when we go back to our churches on Sunday morning. Just getting full. You need it concentrated from time to time. That's why it's so important to come to church already filled up, because you don't want to wait till the third stanza of the fourth song for something to start to happen. You don't want to have to always wait till the invitation to get right. If you come right, maybe you'll go a little bit further for the Lord. So bring a little overflow to your respective churches tomorrow. We've been studying a man sent from God, and we saw that last night that he bears witness of someone privately. That's the Lord. Before he ever, he witnesses someone privately before he ever bears witness of the Lord publicly, and he stays low down by the shoe latchet. What Satan can't do with rock music and drugs and modernism, he'll do a lot more with pride. He destroyed way more men by pride than all those other things. We saw today that men sent from God preach. They preach repentance, even if sinners don't like it, and regardless of the cost. And this is my favorite part of this man sent from God, who I remind you that the Lord said, among women, there's not born anyone greater, anyone like this man. John was content with his course. If you think about his ministry, what impact it was, so short, so short-lived, you don't see a lot of what he did, and he ends up in a prison and then with his head in a basket. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I finished my course. And what we need to do is not be living somebody else's course. I mean, be the preacher you are. You know, I came up in an era when there were some great men of God. And you can always tell what school their preachers, bless God, went to. I went to a certain school. Every word on the end of his sentence would be dragged out. And if you try to be another man, it's like flies in the ointment of the apothecary. Stinks. Let that man be who God has called him to be. Now, we are always, the first time my daughter's first time they ever heard George Grace preach, they said, Dad, you preach just like him. I said, no, they said, he preaches just like you. I said, no, I think it's probably more I preach just like him. I said, really? You think so? And you're always going to get a little, you know, I had a little bit of that Mel Sabaka in me and Bob Alexander and those guys. Rex Harrison, man, that guy was unbelievable. Them kids were cutting up when he was preaching on the hell. They had the youth group always sit by themselves. And that little kid boy was laughing back there, and right in front of 700 people, you won't laugh in hell, young man. You got a course. I got a course. You be who you are. You be who your family is. You be who your church is. And you finish your course. See, the man sent from God, he leaves all that up to the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting. Go over to Acts 19, because you don't know what's going to happen. Acts chapter 19. Verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that's 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. It's a long walk. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So now he's up there in Ephesus. And having said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? They said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And they said, and what do you baptize? Unto John's baptism? I guess his ministry was a little bit further reaching than maybe he thought. I guess it planted a little bit few more seeds than he originally thought. Who am I sitting in this prison, getting ready to have my head in a basket, way up there in Ephesus, way over there with Apollos? His ministry was having an effect. I've preached around a little bit, very little, but I had a man one time, they were kind of featured in this conference we were in, and they were a singing family, and they had all kinds of stringed instruments, kind of like the Marshalls used to be, and just a good godly family. And I couldn't remember if I'd ever seen this family. And this man came up, he said, preacher, we're a product of a couple of messages that you preached way back when. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I don't even remember your face. You don't know what God's going to do. The man sent from God goes out, proclaims the truth, leaves that up to God. Now, Luke chapter 7, this is my favorite part. I want to remind you again that he said there's none born unto woman like this man that we're reading about. And Luke, the guy that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The one that said, ye generation of vipers, who hath convicted you to come, to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits therefore, meet for repentance, and he will truly purge his floor. There comes one mightier than I baptize you with water, but he baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And now he's sitting in a prison. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do I got the wrong guy? Men sent from God praise his name because he uses men that don't have it all together. Are you kidding me? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the forerunner to the Savior, the one that scathed those Pharisees, the one that had all those followers, the one whose ministry was far-reaching, is sitting in a prison saying, this isn't the way it was supposed to happen. Maybe he's the wrong guy. And Jesus still made that statement. Aren't you glad he uses men that don't know everything and don't have it all right and don't have it all together? He saves losers and he uses losers. Hallelujah. Listen, I'll tell you what the greatest stress for Christian men is, especially in our circles, is trying to live up to the pressure of what others think we are. Man, we are so hypercritical of everybody that we don't dare let anyone know what's really going on in here. And I'm not saying that we should go around and bearing our laundry and all that stuff. But brethren, that is a high pressure to try to live up to what people think we are and what we have to live up to. We make gods out of men. We make gods out of pastors. And pastors can't handle being God. Let God be God. This guy that God said was great, the law and the prophets were until John, and he was the greatest, is sitting in that thing saying, am I doing the right thing? Thank God. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think we lost a generation of kids in a lot of ways. because we never taught him to fail. The just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. And they thought dad was perfect, and they thought mom was perfect, and they thought preacher was perfect, and they knew they weren't perfect, and they said, what's the use of trying? Nehemiah chapter 8, you know the famous verse. It says in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, that's my life verse, and drink the sweet. You'll get that after a while. Dave Corona got it already. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is what keeps us standing. The joy of the Lord is what keeps us strong. The joy of the Lord, and that is restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. Those early days when we were saved, when we didn't know the heartaches, when we didn't know what was coming down the road and all. We knew that we were sinners saved by grace. We were strong. We were bold. We were there. We were on the cutting edge with the Lord. And if Satan can get your joy, he gets your strength. He gets your strength, he gets you. So we can expect some joy thieves. So what a sense of failure to immobilize us, a sense of, I shoulda, I woulda, I coulda, especially us that are getting the hoary head now, and we look back, man, I got a son in this world, did I do this right, I got people that have left us and just went shipwreck, and was I too hard, was I too soft? Would the Holy Spirit gives, through Paul, a crucial ingredient to keep joy in your formula. Philippians chapter 3. He gets your joy, he gets your strength, he gets your strength, he gets you. Philippians chapter 3, and if we're going to be men, we got to be strong. This is the joy book. He says it over. He's sitting in a prison. Verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here's another guy that says, I don't have it all together. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Look at those words. The things which I'm reaching for those things which are before. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Something is trying to hold Paul back. Something is trying to restrain Paul from going forward, and he doesn't make it sound like it's a very easy battle. He said, I'm reaching and I'm pressing. And one of the ways I'm going to do that is I'm not going to look back, as they say in Brooklyn, I'm going to forget about it. You ever hear that? Forget about it. Forget about it. His mind is wanting to look back. And brethren, that memory can be a blessing, and that memory can be a curse. So let's just expose our minds to a little truth today to see if we can't help ourselves to forget about it and to look forward and not look back so that we might maintain our joy, because if he gets our joy, he gets our strength, he gets our strength, he gets us. Number one, forget about Egypt. Forget about Egypt. Exodus chapter 1. Oh, the old life that we were so happy to come out of when we first got saved. Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them in their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. And more. Verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of the service of the field, all their service wherein they made them serve with rigor. They are living a life of rigor and bondage and toil and slavery, and then there's a death threat on their boys. Could you imagine living? You think we have it bad? Any boys that are born, cast them into the river. Honey, I'm pregnant. Honey, we're expecting. If it's a boy, the rule from the king of the known world is to take that child and drown him in the river. That's what they're living in Egypt. Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. They're in the wilderness now.
We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Say the next word.
Did they really just say that?
Freely? I mean, they crossed the Red Sea. God delivered them. Everywhere else it was dark with them, it was light. Everywhere else with flies with them, there was no flies. Everywhere else there was moraine and all those diseases and locusts and darkness and frogs and all the death of the firstborn. And God brings them out through the hand of Moses. They're no longer under rigor. They're no longer bond servants. Their children are no longer under the threat of death. No, it's not easy. But man, they're out of Egypt.
We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Listen, before I read on, the carnal mind. Now, I know we have the mind of Christ, but there must be something else in there because he said be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's got to be some renewing. There's got to be, we're double-minded. I think we got an old nature and a new nature, and my mind always ain't thinking what it's supposed to think, and there's a lot in this Bible about what to think on. The carnal mind, the bad side of this mind, has a tendency to paint a rosy picture of pre-salvation. Numbers 16. Numbers 16:13. Now, you know where God's bringing them, to the land that floweth with what? Milk and honey. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that thou, Moses, hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? They just called Egypt the land that floweth with milk and honey. To kill us in the wilderness? Except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us? Sense a little bitterness there? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth in milk and honey. You've pulled us from. Are they really saying that? Yeah, man, it's that mind that looks back to Egypt. It kind of has, the carnal mind kind of has a filter that filters out the hurt and the pain and the regret and the sorrow and the toil and the misery and the bondage of Egypt, and plays with your mind and says, remember how easy it was back then. Listen, if it was so easy, then why did we get saved? You better not. Paul said, if I'm going to go forward, I got to go forward to maintain my joy. Because if I look back there, I'm going to get some regrets. Because my carnal mind is going to make me think, oh man, it wasn't so bad back there. It was kind of good back there. And you lose your joy, you lose your strength, you lose joy, you lose your strength. God's going to lose you, and I don't mean losing your salvation. Instagram. I got 8 daughters, and everyone has a phone. I mean, don't ever pee outside, guys, because you're going to be on Facebook. I don't care where you are. I tell my boys in church, hey guys, you better be careful, man. Anywhere you are, there's a camera on you. Probably some of you filming me right now. And I'll see my daughters. They'll be. Can you? I know you can't imagine having eight daughters and them actually bickering, or fighting, or disagreeing. So they'll be trying to do a little selfie. You know what those are, right? In the last days, men shall be lover of their own selfies. And so they're arguing and bickering. No, you get over here. Okay. That's not the way it was. And then they put it up on, they don't have accounts, but they put it up on Fleshbook, or they put it up on Instagram. You know how many pictures people take of themselves and what they put? You know when someone shows you a picture, where's your eyes automatically going? Don't say they don't go to you, because they do. Family picture, which one do they want? Imagine my family. Now we got 9 children, 6 grandchildren, 2 grandparents, all these extra parents, and everybody has to agree. And what are they? What's their measure? Which one I look the best in? This whole social media thing, everybody, Facebook, MySpace, YouTube, everything is portrayed. I shoot this thing out there of what I want my life to be pictured as, but it's really not that way. That's what the mind wants to do with Egypt. That mind wants to make. You ever see those camping commercials? A Coleman camping tent commercial. Have you ever seen a cloud in the sky on a Coleman camping commercial? Have you ever seen a cloud in the sky when you went camping? How about, have you ever seen rain the day it's time to pack up and go home? And that filth, and you're miserable, and there's water in the tent, and you're trying to roll that stuff up, and you're flipping out. Oh, I mean, you're a Christian father. Okay, children, let's have our family devotions now. They don't show you the reality on the Coleman commercial. You know, the P.O. Pocket fisherman. You catch a fish with every cast. No, you get skunked. You're miserable. The hook's caught in your leg, and... This world and the advertisers know it, just portray the good side of everything. That comes from the carnal mind, which is opposed to reality and truth. If your mind, if you're not careful, brethren, Paul said, I got to forget behind. Because if my mind looks back, I'm going to forget how it really was. You're going to remember being drunk, but forget the hangover. You're going to remember the good time, but you're going to forget the regret and what it cost you. You're going to remember them old fleshly relationships, but you're going to forget the rejection and the breakups. You're going to remember the smiles, but forget the frowns. You're going to remember the laughs, but forget the tears. Listen, the devil doesn't display that part of Egypt. If it was so great, why did we get saved? The mind erases the emptiness. And if we're going to be men that are going to go forward, we're going to have to forget about Egypt. Because as long as we be thinking about Egypt, it's going to pull our mind to how back. We're going to look at a cross that he caused us to bear and remember how easy, seemingly in our minds, it used to be. We're going to lose our joy. We lose our joy. We lose our strength. We lose our strength. He loses us. I think a lot of it's the preacher's fault too. We don't go as much for the name it and claim it. But we do say, if you'll just follow these 5 principles, really, for a successful marriage, if you'll put your kids in a good Bible-believing church with a King James Bible and real preaching and good youth leaders that love the Lord, this will happen. Really? Think about Paul's Egypt's list as he's sitting in the jail saying, I got to forget about what's behind me. I was comfortable. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was educated. under Gamaliel, I was renowned, I was revered, I had authority, I had respect, I had power. Don't you know that the devil played with his mind as he sat in this prison when God said, you're going to testify before kings? Don't you know that John the Baptist, we know he did because he said, go ask him if he's the right guy. Listen, you're going to have to forget about Egypt because the devil is not going to give you the right perspective on Egypt if we're going to be men to go forward. Number two, you're going to have to forget about Egypt before salvation. And this hurts, but you may have to forget about family, friends, and loved ones that got off the train. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13 for this one. Genesis 13. This is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to practice. You know, in Genesis 13, 12 and 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. I didn't give you a chance to get there while I'm saying now go to Genesis 18. So we know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is grievous, he said, I'm going to destroy it. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. And when the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons, son-in-law? And I didn't notice this till just now. And thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Doesn't say anything about his sons. It's evident that they stayed back and were done. The sons-in-law which married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened, saying, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed. And while he lingered, why was he lingering? You think maybe because his boys and sons-in-law, his future heritage was there? Verse 70, came to pass, and they brought them forth abroad and escaped for thy life. Look not behind thee. You know what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. You know what she became? A pillar of salt. She takes a bad rap. Oh, she was carnal. She must have liked what was going back there in Sodom. You ever think it's because her boys were back there? You ever think it's because the fathers of her future grandchildren were back there? I've seen many a family destroyed because their kids chose not to follow their God. As a man said to me, quote, a good man, a sold out man, a graduate of a Bible school said to me, quote, God is not going to come between me and my children. And you may sit there and say, how could someone say that? You go through it, you'll understand. She became a pillar of salt. Now, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, but a pillar of salt... You've been immobilized. You know what John 6:66 says? It says, many went back and walked with him no more. And he turned to Peter and he said, are you going to look back too? Are you going to go also? And he said, what it took me 2 years, brethren, to come to when I almost quit. Because my boy is in this world today, and you know what, you know our ministry. You know that we had a strong burden for the family, and I bought that thing that if you just do this will happen with your kids. Let me tell you, those kids got to have a choice. God himself said, I've nourished and raised up children, and they have rebelled rebelled against me. If God loses some, I guess we can lose some. If Jesus lost one, I guess we can lose one. But man, I thought, you know what? I'm not qualified. I'm undone, and I was just useless. I was offered a kind of a staff evangelist position where I wouldn't have to pastor people. I felt like I lost my cutting preaching edge, and Brother Jay, the guy that led me to the Lord, he preached one night, and he preached on this fighter named Gaddy. Go home on YouTube, you look up the fight between Gaddy and Ward. And Ward beat him down. But when they talk about this fight, you know who they talk about? Gaddy. Unbelievable. He is pounding him. He is beating him. Gaddy's not going down. This is unbelievable. And this was basically my partner's message. He said, it's not about winning. It's about fighting. It's not always about winning. It's about fighting. And brethren, that day I got up and said, I'm back. I'm going to stand up again. And you know what? And I said in my heart, son, if you want to go to hell, I'm going to follow him, because he had the words of eternal life. And he stole my joy, and he stole my joy, and we got my joy, he got my strength, and when he got my strength, he got me. But I got back up. You can't look back. You're going to have to forget about the regrets, forget about Egypt in the old days, and you may have to forget about some of those you love that chose to go another way. He said, forget about it. Acts chapter 8. You're going to have to forget about past stupid decisions you made before you got saved. And you know what? You don't have to turn. I could tell it's a little warm in here, and that chicken French is kind of sitting heavy. I could almost have a stool up here the way I'm preaching now. But Paul killed Christians. Now think about this. I know it's not Netflix and YouTube and all that, but let's try to bring it in our day and just imagine, if you don't play with all that stuff so much, you'll get an imagination for the Bible. This man is the Adolf Hitler, what he was to the Jews to Christians. He's killing people. He's murdering them. He's consenting to the death of Stephen, and now he gets saved. And he's called to preach the faith which he once destroyed. Let's say I kill his son, who is a Christian, and now I'm saved, and now I'm the preacher. You think Paul had any regrets about that? You wonder why Paul stayed so low. You wonder why Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Do you understand why Paul said, I am pressing, I am reaching, I have to go forward or I'm going to lose my joy realizing what I did before I got saved? You might have molested someone before you got saved. You might have fathered an abortion before you got saved. Listen, that'll drag you back. It's over. It's under the blood. You must go forward, or you're just going to be neutralized and immobilized, and he's going to get your joy. He gets your joy. He gets your strength. He gets your strength. He gets you, and you are a man down. Stupid decisions, stupid things that we've done. Oh, if I woulda. Oh, I coulda. Oh, I shoulda. Forget about Egypt. Forget about wayward family. Forget about stupid decisions. Forget about offenses against you. Paul said this. He said, no man stood with me. How'd you like that? Come on, Pastor Bredo says, let's go down to the faith rally. Thereafter, and Pastor Bredo looks behind, and no man's there. Paul could have held that bitterness, and that's what God will do. That's what the devil will do, man. He'll tell you, oh, they slighted you. They overlooked you. Look at what happened to you. All that time, all that effort, all that time, all that treasure, all that talent you gave, and they threw you under the bus. us. It could be your children. It could be your pastor. It could be your former wife. It could be whatever. Look what. And you carry that thing, and the bitterness and the result of the bitterness does worse than the offense did. You think Paul could have got upset with the way people did him? And you know what he said? If I look back there, he's sitting in a jail cell saying this. I got to press. Something's going to pull that mind to look back to how great Egypt was. Something's going to pull that mind back to look at that son of mine or that daughter of mine or that those grandchildren I'm missing out on. Go! I got to forget about it so that I can go forward and be who he's called me to be. Failures and sins after salvation. David committed adultery. Now, I know we Baptists, we say we don't believe in mortal sins, but we do got the ones that most of us haven't committed up on a little bit of a pedestal. And in the world we're living in, you better do away with that because you ain't going to lead no one to Christ. Every sinner needs to be saved, and I believe every sinner can be saved. Well, what's when God gives them up to a reprobate mind? What is that? Well, I know it's not the one I committed. Just kind of puts me up on a little satanic throne when even though I'm a wretched, hell-bound sinner, what I used to be, the fact that I didn't do that vile, awful sin makes me feel good about myself. We better stop that or we're going to miss half the generation that's coming up. He committed adultery. David, the man after God's own heart, that wrote all these Psalms. I think, turn to your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. God could have wrote anything he wanted to in this inspired, preserved book. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of the murdering, adultering David, who was a terrible father, disconnected from his family, fell in the moment of weakness and killed a man to cover up his sin. And Ezekiel 37 says, "In one day I'm going to put him on a throne and he's going to be their prince forever." What did you do that he can't use you? What did you do that you're immobilized? What great thing have you committed that if he can take a murdering adulterer and put him here and put him on a future throne? Funny, Moses went out one day, went out to visit his people. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but he saw two Egyptian striving with one of the Hebrews. And it says, and he looked this way, and he looked that way. Let me tell you something. And it says, when he saw no man, when I'm looking this way and that way to make sure no one's looking, it's probably not a God thought. And he murdered a man. And for 40 years, 40 years he was in the wilderness for wilderness training. Yeah, I know where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, but I wonder if he could have took 40 years off of that that hard bondage that they were in. I don't believe God told him to murder that man.
John the Baptist, none greater than John the Baptist, that said, "Are you the right guy?"
or do we look for another? You're going to have to press forward and forget about Egypt. You're going to have to forget about wayward family. And I'm not saying not to love them and try to bring them, but you just better be careful they don't get you when you're trying to win them. Compromise. I've seen three groups of parents, and I know what I'm talking about because I'm one of them. There's the group whose kids go against God, and the parents decide we're going to stay with God. I think in our day, seeing we're not persecuted yet, it's the biggest test of your faith in what you believe in our day. When you have to say, I'm following God. And this, me yoking up with you in the condition you're in, if you're saying you're saved, that's the biggest price we'll pay today. I don't know what it's going to be tomorrow. But there's three groups of parents. One group of parents said, you know what, we're going on for God. You do what you want. He has the words of eternal life. There's another set of parents. These families become shipwrecked. They just say, well, God's not going to become us and our kids. And they, by the time it's done, he's got the kids and them. And then I've seen a third one where mom or dad says, I'm going with God. And mom or dad says, I'm going with the kids. And that just ends up in divorce and just a big, big mess. You better look forward. Now, lastly, you better be careful looking at past victories. Bob Dijak, read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 7, 10. Now, I've talked a lot of these last couple of sermons about the old days, the good old days. But let me just put a little check on that. Be careful about the good old days. Because what the good old days will get you is discontentment with today. Oh, we never had it like we had it back then. And listen, if you're a pastor of a church, your people having that heart will drive you crazy. I remember when this place used to be full. I remember when we used to have this. Our people like to talk about the good old days at Old Paths when all the kids were following the Lord. Yeah, when they were 5 years old. Yeah, before, because you'd give them a time out when they didn't. Listen, we had enough sin to make hell burn for eternity back in those days, just like we do today. It's just maybe a little bit more overt. Jack Patterson said, I've got enough victories to keep me going and enough failures to keep me humble. We got to be careful to be looking back. Listen, you got five churches represented here. You got to be careful. Oh, look at the way they're doing it over there. Because you know what you look at? You look at the good thing they're doing there and the good thing they're doing there and the good thing they're doing there and the good thing they're doing there. And you'll put them in your mind in this little perfect church that you want to have. And you'll never be content. Joy of the Lord, your strength. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. It's a Saturday morning. I'm not hungover. God's been good to me. And that mind's going to say, yeah, but remember Egypt. Yeah, but what about that? What about your daughter-in-law just had a baby? What about that? You better remember. You did that before you got saved. You felt after you got saved. How could you? That's what the devil does. He goes, come on, do it, 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 do it. And then you do it, and he says, you filthy, dirty scoundrel, you call yourself a Christian. My favorite thing about John the Baptist, he didn't have it all together. Let's go out as men, serve the God that we love, who uses us in spite of ourselves. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's die to the stress of trying to appear to what everyone thinks we are. If the Apostle Paul could say he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, let's just be real. Let's just take off the religious mask and let's fight tooth and nail, soul and spirit, every longing in us to look back at the regrets and go forward. That's it. Thank you.